again. Come and fill me again.
That one line in that song that really struck me, he says, I'm calling a God of David who made the shepherd boy courageous. I may not face Goliath, but I got my own giants. You know, a lot of times we think about how evil the world is outside, but some of the greatest giants are inside of us that are keeping us to being what God wants us to do. God had to raise David to be able to face that Goliath. He had to fix him inside to have faith to go do that. He had to fix him to be king, to be battle. He did that with Moses, who doubted him, and he made Moses secure in him so Moses could go out and approach a Pharaoh and lead his people. The greatest giant for Moses was not Pharaoh, the great Egyptian country. It was the voice inside. And so today's word is a word for inside. So God, we ask, Lord, we need you. We cry out to you. Because there's giants who are yelling out threats. And they make us fearful down inside. They keep us stuck from going where you want us to go. To being that fearless, courageous follower of you. And so Lord, by your word, slay the giants today. Slay the giants in us that we can be the people you called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So Christy and I, we get these coupon books for the kids at school, and we really love these coupon books. They have all these deals at the restaurants around here, and we were working late, and I'm like, man, this coupon book is about to expire. Like, we need to start using them. And so I'm like, let me just look through. Let's just grab something. We'll get something to go, and we can keep working and going later. And so I'm sitting there ripping through the coupon book, and oh, yeah, buy one, get one free, all these great deals. And I was, like, excited. So I was like, all right, here's some things we can choose from. And she said, well, you better read the details. Look at the details, and it says, dine in only. I'm like, no, that's not the idea. I want something easy, quick, and cheap, and so we can keep going on, and something better than fast food. And so it just seems the way there is, right? Whenever something looks like too good to be true, it's what? Not true, right? There's always a catch to it, right? And John Maxwell, the leadership guy, he always say, there is no such thing as a free lunch. There's always a cost. And when it comes to being a disciple, I think the church often has presented itself like a coupon book. Everything's free. It's a big giveaway. It's a great deal. It's all available for you. It's all free. No cost. No requirements. It's simple and easy to be a Christian. And if you dare add requirements to it, oh, wait a minute. There's the catch. That's man. That's your religion. That's not truly Jesus and Scripture when you add those requirements. It's all free. And if you're not going to make it free, well, I can go to the church down the street and I can shop someplace else where it's all free and it's all for me. And I feel good because I got a great deal the way I like it. And as a pastor, there's a real struggle. Because as you look at the congregation that God brings you, you know everybody's on different journeys in different places, and some are maybe not even made start to make this journey. They're just kind of checking it out. Others are like very young in the journey, and then you got others that have been in the journey. But you want to help the younger ones to grow and to grow in that truth and what God has called us and what God is doing and who he really is and who we are to be. But, you know, if you drop too much of a truth bomb, you're going to maybe overwhelm them, explode, blow them out of the water, and they're going to run away. And so there's this tension. And so churches go through this tension of like, how much truth do I really talk about? How can I talk about this truth that they can hear it in a winsome way and don't push them away? But what often happens is, what do? It happens is that we tend to water the truth down so we don't give people a frown. We don't offend them. They won't push them away. They don't go running to another church. And the problem with that is that we often look like that coupon book, here's a great deal, and then maybe later on we hear something and we go, well, that seems like a bait and switch. And what we want to do is, like, we really want to help bring this truth so we're on the right path that we need to be on and stay on. But hopefully, but mostly the time, churches just bring it down to get a crowd with the hope that some in the crowd will truly get it. Jesus had a large crowd following him. As we've been making this journey through Luke, we've noticed Jesus, he is directing his disciples and also directing the crowd that's listening. He's talking to both groups. And so while the gospel is laying out salvation for us, what we're seeing in the gospel is that Jesus is discipling his disciples. Like all these events that are recorded, Jesus is teaching in them. He's not just doing them. There is lessons being learned right there on the job, because not only is Jesus coming to do the work of salvation for us, but Jesus is also what? He is equipping his disciples to take over that work. And so they're constantly trying to get their head around it. And so then you have this crowd who's following And probably questioning, wondering, deciding, do I want to be a disciple or not? Why? Maybe they're just following because Jesus is a new thing. He's exciting. I mean, he teaches like nobody else teaches. He does these miracles. It's pretty cool to be around a miracle, right? And he feeds people. So maybe it's a good thing. Maybe he's got a revolution. Maybe he's going to bring in a new nation. And he's going to take care of me. And whatever, they're following him for all these different things. And so Jesus then, once in a while, has to turn to the crowd and talk to them. And address them and disciple them directly. And this is that occasion in Luke where Jesus is talking to all, but especially talking to the crowd. So Luke 14, 25. And wait a minute, before we jump in there, hold on. I got to hit the brakes for a second. We need a little context. Because we're going to jump into scripture that can seem rather law and very hard, but we got to realize the context. Jesus has just been done talking about the great banquet, the banquet. There it is. And, you know, so he sends out invitations and to the guests, but the guests don't come. And so he tells his servants, go and invite everyone. I mean, he wants everyone, the least of least, the lowest of lows, everyone there at the great wedding feast. And so this is a picture of the kingdom of God. God is coming for the whole world to be saved. And he wants everyone, at least, to be at the great celebration, the great wedding banquet that is in heaven, right? This great a party and feast. Because Jesus has come to marry his church and to bring her home. And so they're hearing this, but this is what Jesus follows up with next. Now we can get into Luke 25. He says, now great crowds accompanied him. Who doesn't like a party? And he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and his wife and his children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Wow. That's not the Jesus I heard in Sunday school. Is that the one you heard? If you don't hate, how many of you grew up like I did where you weren't allowed to use the word hate? It's a four-letter word. It's like a cuss word. Yeah, right? Well, you can't hate anything. You're not allowed to hate anything. Okay. I dislike. Right? Well, you're not allowed to hate. Hate is just a mean, cruel word. And Jesus says, hate your own mother and father. You think that might be kind of harsh in our ears today, but take that in a Jewish culture, that is incredibly harsh because the Jewish culture valued family. Family was your legacy. Family was part of your survival. I mean, you all band together, came together, worshiped together, lived together. You stayed together your whole life with your family. And so for him to say no to your mother and father, wow, hate them? If I go against my mother and father, it's not just my mother and father who would be mad at me. I'd be shunned by the whole community. I mean, think about Mary. She should have been stoned for her pregnancy. What does he mean here? To hate. And this is a great example where our English doesn't always connect with the Greek real well. And what he means is A is that your devotion, your love and devotion for God is to surpass any other. Your love and devotion for God is to surpass any other. And this love and devotion to any other surpasses the key word there from hate. It's greater than it, but surpass doesn't quite get it, because we can say, well, greater, it needs to be more important, yeah. But what it's filled with is not just an intellectual kind of understanding that this is my greater love and devotion, but this is of a heartfelt thing. Like, our heart is greater to the Lord than any of our family, spouse, wives, children, that in our devotion, our action, our convictions, our lives are, it's evident that we are a vibrant follower of Jesus more than anything else in our world. That Jesus is saying, I'm not in competition with anybody else in this world. There is no one who should be above me, close to me, it's me. I mean, parents have been given authority by God to care for kids. And that's your role and job. But your role and job as a parent is to use that authority to raise your kids, to understand that authority, to understand a greater authority. But here in this town, right, and we see in the lies that people have a faith and have a life that's based from their parents, and they only can do what their parents tell them to do, and they only believe what their parents believe. They just got this religion that's been passed down. This is our family church. Do you believe what the church believes? Do you follow Jesus, or are you just doing a religious thing? And you see people who just are maybe walking in the faith of their parents just because that's what their parents did. And Jesus said, no. This is your decision. This is not about what your parents, it's not about following your parents. This is, are you in love and in devotion to me? Remember, Jesus called that one man and he said, hey, I want you to come follow me. And the guy said, oh, I can't follow you because I need to bury my father. What was Jesus' response? Let the dead bury the dead. That's really sweet, Jesus. Thank you. We should put down a Hallmark card, right? What's it? He dead. What is he saying? That he's spiritually dead. He's not a follower of Jesus. He's not a believer. He's pretending, and he's always going to have excuses. And so he's calling him out. He's saying, look, your father doesn't need this burial. It's been done. You're just using this as an excuse because you're spiritually dead and you do not have the faith to follow me. Your love and devotion does not surpass your family. And Jesus goes on and he talks about that not even our wives. Now, when he says wives, he's talking in a cultural context of a hierarchy kind of society. It's different in our world today. And so in our world today, Jesus would say spouses. That you shouldn't love your spouse and have devotion to your spouse that's greater than your love and devotion to the Lord. And then just let me pass on an observation that I've seen over and over in ministry. I've been in ministry for 33 years, and I can tell you that 95% of the time, when you have a spouse who's here spiritually and you have the other one down here spiritually, that once they get married, no matter what they promised, no matter what they did before, maybe they went to church, whether it was marriage counseling, to get to the wedding, and they were all going to church with you, and then after the wedding, they return to where they're really at. And what happens is, in marriages, 95% of the time, there's only a few exceptions, that the marriage will always spiritually go to the lowest level. I've only seen this 3 times. They always settle. Because why? Because as soon as a spouse starts to put their love and devotion above the other spouse for the Lord, this spouse gets mad, this spouse gets jealous, this spouse gets envious, this spouse starts to go off, and it's the conflict. It's always there. It's a tension. It's always there. It's a struggle. It's always there. It's a conversation that nobody ever wants to have, and they try to keep it quiet. Now, if you're in that situation, it doesn't mean go get a divorce. It just means that you set yourself up for incredible tension and struggles in trying to love God as He is required and have devotion to Him over others, especially your spouse. Jesus says, look, it's not only just in your spouse, but also your children. My goodness, the world would gasp at that right now, right? I mean, some of you grew up in age and time, right? And I would call this an extreme, a little extreme, right? There were some homes I went into that children were to be seen and not heard. Oh, you've been there, so, right? So you're seen, not heard. That's a pretty extreme thing with children, but it also told children where their place was, right? So there was some good thing about that compared to where we are today. Where are children today? Children are in charge. What are you talking about? See, not heard. They're what's heard. There's what listened to. They got the full attention and devotion of their parents. They're at the center of it. I mean, parents had authority here. Now, children have the authority. Children call the shots. Where are we going to go? What are we going to do? Oh, we got to make sure they're happy. We got to make sure their needs are met. They got to make sure that they have everything they needed. They have everything like everybody else. They can't be disappointed. They can't be hurt. They all got to win. They all got to be cheered. And only positive discipline, no negative, only positive things we say. We only celebrate positive. We never call them out. What is that? That's worship. We're worshiping children in the family today. There are idols. Maybe it's connected to people's self-esteem or feel like that's the way we have to be a good parent, to meet every single need. But the reality is kids aren't meant to be worshiped. They can't handle that kind of attention and responsibility and expectation. Besides spoiling them and entitling them, they become confused and destructive because of lack of reality, security, and contentment. Because they're young, they don't know what they want, and it changes all the time. And they keep moving to anything their little selfish world desires and craves. And this is why maybe you followed stories of why childhood celebrities got so messed up. This is why we live in a culture today where kids can't go, I'm a boy or a girl, I don't know. And at 5 years old, they're told they should be able to know and they can decide. Go back to this world. Do you think that conversation happened? Look, I love kids. Trust me, I love kids. But they're not to be worshipped. Your love for your kids, your love for your grandkids should not surpass your love and devotion to God. And these words of Jesus should not surprise us, right? I mean, Jesus has been saying He's number one. He's a jealous God. I mean, God has said that throughout the Old Testament. I'm the Lord your God. You should have no others. I'm a jealous God for your affection, for your love. I call for all of your affection, your love, especially against yourself. I mean, First John says it this way. In First John, he says, do not love the world or things in the world. If anyone loves the world and loves the Father, loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, your selfishness, your human nature, desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And where is that going? For this world is passing away. It's dying. And it's dying with its desires. But whoever does the will of the God abides forever. Jesus said it this way. He says, the most important is, hear, O Israel, The Lord your God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. All. Not part. Not some. Not just your mind, like I have a mental agreement with God that he is important. Not just with your heart, like, oh, of course I love God, I have a great relationship, but I do whatever I want to do. I don't follow any truth. I make up my truth. I make up what it is to be a Christian. And I call myself a Christian, but I just have this emotional connection with God. Or I just like, hey, my soul is good because I'm saved and I just got that life insurance in my back pocket and I go. Or it's just with all my strength. It means that I am actively pursuing him. I'm actively doing things, seeking his kingdom first, as we learned before. Like, it is visible in my life. By what I do, by decisions I make, that my love and devotion is for God first, not for my husband, not for my parents, not even for my children. And Jesus can ask this, because what did Jesus do? Jesus gave his love and full devotion to us. He came and left heaven and got off the throne and came and humbled himself to be one of us and to carry it and go to a cross for you and I, that you may know that he has given all everything for you. And that God has given you everything that you may follow him. So God requires what he gives. And he gives his full self. God didn't say, I just give you a little bit. God didn't come and say, you know, I'm going to step down in the world. Ah, it's a little too cold. I can't do my all. I'll just try to save it from here. No, he gave us all. And so he requires that of us. See, what Jesus is saying, and this is saying, I think, especially in a Lutheran denomination, is difficult. It's hard for us to get around because we've been trained, and that's good. It's true that, man, you are saved by grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, Scripture alone. Amen. And that's at our core. Like Paul says, right? Faith is a gift of God that no man can boast. It's a gift. I mean, grace, God's righteous at Christ's expense. That's what grace is. But that gift requires obedience. And so B, faith comes with obedience. 1 John put it this way, whoever says I know him but does not keep his commandments is a liar. The truth is not in him. Who's the truth? Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so if you cannot keep his commandments, if you cannot be obedient to his word, you're a liar, you don't believe, you're not a follower. And the Jesus who you claim is not in you. James put it this way, you say you have faith for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? I've been hanging out with trees lately. I've got a couple trees in my yard I like to hang out by. The pear tree, the fruit tree, and watch them. And here's what I've noticed. I've never heard a tree go, I declare I'm going to produce fruit. I'm going to be abundant. I'm going to be incredibly fruitful for you. It never does that. And a fruit tree doesn't say, I know, I'm a pear tree. I want to do oranges and lemons and limes. No, doesn't do that. The pear tree does it what God's created to, and it produces what God gives it to produce. It does what it's created when it's given. And it does it without it's any work of its own. It just does. That's what Jesus is saying. He's given you the Holy Spirit. He's given you Jesus. He dwells in you. If you are a believer and his true disciple, you have that gift of faith. And that gift of faith is not some title, some bumper sticker, some fish on a car. It is a living faith in you. It's the Christ in you. And therefore, since he is in you, that's who you are, that's what you will do. And it should be natural in you. The Holy Spirit should be leading us in the fruits of faith. In love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and self-control, all those things should be abundant in our life because they've been given to us. And that's why Jesus requires, because it's been given. It's not some duty, not something I try to work out, manufacture. But it comes out of one who has great love and devotion for the Lord, above others and especially self. I mean, another way to look at it, you know, I love to fish. You guys know I like to fish. And in fact, somebody gave me some gift cards, and they are burning a hole in my pocket for Bass Pro. I got to go, right? And while maybe you look at the weather and say, hey, what am I going to wear today? What am I going to do today? I look at the weather and I go, I wonder what the fishing conditions are today. And I wonder what that's doing to the fishing conditions and where the fish moving and doing this and that, depending on how much rain we have, where the wind's blowing and all that kind of stuff, the temperatures. And I watch videos and I train, I prepare gear for that time. I look forward to that time where I can go fishing. And, you know, if I hear somebody talk about fishing, I'm going to jump in and try to learn something and figure it out, right? Why? Is that something I have to do? Do I have a whole checklist? Am I trying to work a master plan of fishing? No. I do it because I love it. If you love the Lord and he's your devotion, you're just going to do it because you love him. You don't have to think about it. It's what you do. He's going to be on your mind. You're going to be wondering where God's doing, where God's showing up, where God wants to move you, where God wants you to have conversations, what God wants to tell you. God, I'm here. I'm available. What do you want me to do? Where are you calling me to be? I mean, you're the love of my life. I want to see whatever you want to see. I want to do whichever you want me to do, God. That's what Jesus did. And so our love is ought to surpass his requirement. The love and devotion for God is to surpass any other, and it comes with an obedience. And then C, a disciple follows Christ in suffering and sacrifice. Suffering and sacrifice, our requirement. Jesus says this, Luke 14:27 next, he says, whoever does not bear his own cross and comes after me cannot be my disciple. He calls you to bear a cross. Now, in our world today, crosses are pretty, they're artful, they're jewelry, and there's nothing wrong with that. I don't have a problem with that. But here's the issue. The cross is ugly. The cross is painful. The cross isn't something dainty around the neck. It is a burden. It is a weight. It is bigger than us. It is painful. And it doesn't let up. There's no breaks. Jesus was nailed to a cross. He couldn't say, hey, that was good. I need a break. I'm going to get down for a little bit. I'll try it back later. I'm not just going to pick up my cross on Sunday and then put it back down the rest of the week. Did my thing. I mean, Jesus really picked up a cross when he came to earth. When he is the God of all, creator of all, and could play with galaxies with his pinky, he humbles himself to a single cell and takes on our flesh. He took on our burdens. He took on our pain. He took on our sin. He who had no sin. And then was out on a mission of suffering. Remember, we talked about that earlier, where Jesus said, man, I wish this cross would be over. I mean, I wish this baptism of fire, the cross, would be done because it's so burdensome. And Jesus did this suffering and pain. Even when he's being tortured by Satan. And just think about it. Satan's out there tempting and poking, not just on the desert, but he's working through all these different people. And it must have been mind-boggling, I think, because Jesus could have said at any moment, I am God, I'm going to just take you over Satan right now. What a temptation. He's more powerful than Satan. And yet he knew he had to take the beatings of Satan, even the beatings to the cross, to defeat him forever. I mean, I often hear other pastors, and they'll be like, oh, my goodness, I got to work more than 40 hours, and they require some nights and a weekend, and it's just, it's so hard. I just don't want to do the nights or weekends and work more than 40 hours. And I was just like, and I'll say, you know, I just want you to think about it. I want to compare your life to somebody in the military. I mean, people in the military, I just was talking to the lady cleaning our building last night, and, you know, her husband's gone for a year in Germany. A year. He's going to miss a lot. And he's going to have to go on operations where he's dark. Like, there's no communication. She won't know if he's alive or dead. He's going to be in situations which will be threatening. And some of you have been there. You know this. And I'm going, that's a lot of suffering and sacrifice for the whole family, for the freedom of a nation. Isn't the mission of God greater than our nation? Is it not worth suffering for and sacrificing for? If people do this for our country and people do this for their businesses or to get ahead and gain something of this world that disappears, wouldn't it be worth something greater for eternity for you and others to suffer and sacrifice for? Oh, we're not military. Yeah, no, we're not military. We've just been called to the army of God. The church is the mighty fortress that takes on evil, the darkness of this world, to bring light. And that takes sacrifice, and that takes suffering. And that takes giving up because you got to get out of yourself to do it. And my point is, if you're not feeling the weight of the cross in your life, then who are you really living for? Faith moves us into suffering and sacrifice because it helps us believe and understand there's something greater than us in this world at stake. And so the question is, do you have a cross? Or are you a lazy boy? Are you carrying a cross for the sake of Christ? I mean, being a disciple of Jesus is simple illustration is like the lifeguards. Our lifeguards here, they train. If you go to the beach service certain times, you can see all the men training, which really distracts them. But they go training, swimming, they're constantly training. And then what do? They stand up and they shepherd the beach. And then when they see a need or a crisis, they leave their place. They get down and they run towards the crisis. Fearlessly, courageously risking their lives to save someone they don't even know. That's the church. God has placed you in places where people live, learn, work, and play in your areas to be that light, to be shepherding those areas of people where you're at. And so the church is in every nook and cranny place of this world. We are out there shepherding, and we're looking for people who have needs, who need Jesus. And we then have to leave our comfort, our place of ease, our place where we like and convenience, and be interrupted and go and risk and be fearless with the gospel to help people. The church is not some big event program. It's a church being a church every single day in our lives as we follow him as disciples, as those that are about his kingdom and investing in his kingdom. And realize this is greater. This is a greater cause than any other cause. And I know when we talk about investing, we talk about tithing, we talk about giving, it's difficult. I mean, I often tell you that, I tell you, word tithing is challenging at times for me. Because I look at it and I go, man, I could retire earlier. Christy could stop working earlier and she could be with the grandkids, which she really desires. Or you know, our lifestyle could be a lot easier. But there's something greater. And that commitment and that action teaches and speaks. And it speaks to this heart. Because I know without a cross, I'd be lost. And by I mean that, if I don't have the cross, the calling, the burden with God, what he's given me to go do, then I'm going to fill it up with everything in the world there is to do. Because I'm going to look for something that's going to be a satisfying, something that's going to fill this hole. and it's going to go chasing after the world and serving myself. See, it doesn't matter what I do in life anymore. I mean, I could deliver pizzas. I don't really want to, but if God said that's what you got to do, I would deliver pizzas, but I'm still have the same purpose of mission. It's not changing because there's a cross. Do you know your cross? Are you carrying it? Jesus says this, John says this, by this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to, in other words, required to, walk in the same way in which he walked. We walk in the same footsteps as he walked. We walk in that suffering and that sacrifice just like he did. Remember the one person said, if somebody needs somebody to carry that tunic, that German soldier, and he orders you to carry it in a mile, what are you supposed to do? And Jesus says, carry it an extra mile. Like, we should be known for taking on other people's burdens and carrying it the extra ways and taking being a servant who is willing to sacrifice, who is willing to suffer for the others. I mean, this is what Jesus did. Again, he's been suffering all his life, and we see that suffering when it comes to the main point where he's really opens up and shows he's really vulnerable in a sense. He says, this is how painful this suffering is. This is how awful it is in the Garden of Gethsemane where he's sitting there praying, God, is there another way to take your cup of wrath? Is there another way that we can satisfy your judgment? Another way that I don't have to suffer through all this in the cross? Show it, please. Because Jesus is sitting there sweating blood. Because he knows the pain that's ahead. And it's not just the physical. It's a spiritual pain of being separated from his Father, who's never been separated from. And what does he do? Not my will, but yours. He takes on the suffering and the sacrifice. See, what Jesus is leading us to is really deep. Jesus is only for serious followers. He says this in a parable. He says, for which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation, is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Like Jesus is saying, before you make this commitment, before you move ahead and say, yeah, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus, you in the crowd, you have been like kind of following half-heartedly, casually in your own little interests. Before you do that, I want you to make sure you understand what's required. I want to make sure you count the costs. Because what's worse than you not following me is that you would follow me half-heartedly. What's worse is that if you follow me and you start following and you start all out working and building the temple, building the kingdom of God, I should say, and then you quit. I want you to understand what's required, what's the cost, that you will stay faithful through it throughout the whole time. Because in your unfaithfulness, you set a bad example for others. See what happens? I see it all the time. We have Christians that are maturing and should be in a greater place of maturity, and they've been going through the church and all this their whole life, raising their kids and everything. The kids are gone, and they retire, and all of a sudden, it's just whatever I want. Life's a party about me. And I call it teenagers with money. And they leave the building unfinished. And what they taught the younger generation, this was good for a season, and this was good for you and for me at this time, but, it wasn't a real deep belief. It wasn't really a deep conviction. It's not really who we are really about and what we're about building with our whole lives. It was just good for that season. And now we're in a season that's all about ourselves. And the younger generation says, why wait? Let's do it now. And they're skipping the season of the church. Oh, I can believe and do whatever I want. That's what you end up doing in your retirement. Why would I not wait and do it now? Why go through all that? It's just man's ideas anyway. It's just your religion. You don't have to do that. We can make our own requirements. We can make the own terms. And Jesus saying, no. Don't mistake it. We can be incredibly casual about gathering, but God is serious about his faith. God is serious about his kingdom. God is serious about how we live as a light in this world. In fact, he says that next is like, if you're not going to carry the salt and you don't have salt in you, what worth are you? Following Jesus to be very deliberate and intentional. That's what serious means. I am planning it. I am putting it in my life. I'm not just, well, if it feels good, I'll do it. If I'm just available and it's convenient, I'll do it. It's intentionally following him. And the church has produced some of this too. They got skin in this game. Because the church has just been happy to say, you know what, we need you to make us great. We need you to fill our programs. We need you to fill these holes. We need you to do these things for us. And by doing that, many of you have faithfully served and been part of different things, and you've put time into different efforts, and it's not like that's terribly bad, but unfortunately what it does is it doesn't disciple you and help you to be a disciple who has their mission and is like Jesus. We have equated discipleship just to volunteerism as something I can do here, and there, and not like that's who I am, and that's what I'll be and what I'll do. There's a difference. We've not helped you find your cross, your calling. And what is that burden that God's put on your heart that he's gifted you to fulfill? A burden that you wake up saying, I'm willing to sacrifice and suffer for this. Because this is greater than planning a next big expensive vacation or getting the RV and disappearing. Like, there's a greater cause than just this world. Following Jesus is filled with challenges greater than you. They're greater than you, right? Jesus continues another little parable. He says, or what king going out to encounter another king in war will sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who come against him with 20,000. And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. Now, the point of the illustration is kind of like, hey, we need to negotiate so we don't get overtaken. That's not the point. The point of this is that there's going to be challenges, and challenges are going to be greater than you. And they're going to seem overwhelming. And there are going to be challenges that are going to keep you and want you to like, hey, I can't do it. It's too great. But what Jesus is calling you is to rely on him. You know, disciples, what did they do? They were a bunch of ragtag groups of people, uneducated. They were ordinary people, fishermen, tax collectors, those people not liked. They didn't have Bibles, they didn't have budgets, they didn't have buildings, they didn't have an organization. But what led them to just go? Acts 4:13 tells us, and I saw the boldest of Peter and John perceive them as just uneducated common men, and they were astonished. Why? They recognized they had been with Jesus. They'd been with Jesus. They looked like Jesus. They acted like Jesus. They were walking in the steps of Jesus because they were being servants who were suffering and sacrificing for God and his kingdom. And why Jesus is sharing this to the crowd, he's saying this for F. He's saying, look, you got to decide, F. You got to decide now if Christ is worth following or not. You need to decide, is Christ worth following or not? Jesus said it this way. He said in Luke 14:33, next verse, he goes, so therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. What Jesus is saying, you got to draw the line. You got to say you're either with me or you're not. You got to sit there and say, is this worth it? Is it worth following him or not? Jesus is like, you had enough, you've seen enough, you experienced enough, you've heard enough, you've been around enough. Now it's time to say, am I really going to be a follower of Jesus, or am I just here for what's good for me? And if you are, then you're not a follower, and stop following. Are you going to do what I commanded you or not? If you recall, I shared a study with you that was done people are successful, especially students. And they were trying to figure out why are these students or why are these people more successful than others. And they thought it was race. They thought it might be based on economic status. They might think about the schools or opportunities. And so they had all these other factors that they thought mattered into success. And they said, nope. Well, we just learned in a study that the only thing that matters that helped, the best quality that helped people be successful was grit. A grit that wouldn't quit. They kept going. There was a follow-up study with those people that had grit. And I said, why do these people have grit and these people don't have grit? Why is it? Well, that study found out that those that had grit and the reason they persevered through all the hardships and challenges and were more successful because they had no plan B. They only had one plan. They were committed to one thing, and that one thing only. What Jesus is telling us, what he requires, is that you have no plan B. That Christ is your only choice. If it comes to your mother and father, no, Christ. If it comes to your spouse, no, Christ. I'm going to be being a Christ. If it comes to your children, no, Christ. If it comes to things of the world, no, Christ. If it comes to yourself, no, Christ. If it comes with the culture, say, no, Christ. I have no plan B. He's the only thing. I mean, it's the reason why someone in America who has all the education, has a great family, has been given all these different things, everything they need in life, and has been lavished with all sorts of resources and stuff like that, and still ends up not being successful. And why somebody can come from another nation with nothing at all and then turn a business and make it successful. Because the person who came from another nation doesn't have a plan B. They have no other things to turn to. They just have what they've called to do. And what Jesus is saying, I don't want you to turn to anything else. I want you only with me. See, being a disciple requires you to G. I said no plan to B. Oh, I'm sorry. And his example, he's your only choice, is Paul. I mean, Paul came to destroy the church, right? Apostle Paul, what happened? Jesus intervened in his life. And he had a different plan, to build a church, to reach those who were far from him like him, the chief of all sinners, so far away from Jesus to know him. And what happened with Paul? He was beaten. He was shipwrecked. He was stoned. He was harassed. He was scourged with a whip of leather and bones that ripped the flesh. He was imprisoned. He became a servant who suffered and sacrificed for the cause because he carried a cross for those who were far off. And then he tells Timothy, his young protege, who's the pastor in Ephesus, he says, it's our memory verse to read together. As for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have remained faithful. Paul is saying, man, I've set you an example. I set you saying, Paul says earlier in the book, he says, look, be imitators of me as I'm imitators of Christ. What? We're all to follow that way as a servant who's willing to sacrifice and suffer. And Paul said, I'm a living example for you so you know what it's like, so you can see it, Timothy. I want you to follow in this. Because this is what I've done in my ministry. I poured myself out. I've given myself as an offering to the Lord. Because I love and devotion is above him, above all things. I fought the fight. I finished the race. I've been faithful. Timothy, finish the race. Run the race. It's worth it. It's worth it. And he says, H, there's a reward awaits you for eternity. Right? Paul continues in Timothy. He says, and now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day as he returns. And a prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. The crown of righteousness, the crown of Christ's work on the Christ, the crown of his grace that he gave you, that made you his child, that which we know, that's what we see by faith, will be made visible to us in this crown of righteousness, whatever that is, that we will know it without doubt and experience it fully. And I think I can tell you on that day, you're not going to sit there and go, oh, I just wish I had one more trip before getting this. I wish I had one more thing before doing this. No, I think when we get that crown of righteousness, we're going to say, oh, either A, I'm so glad I love the Lord and was devoted to him because this is as great as I thought it'd be. Or we're going to say, man, I wish I could have done more for what this is and others could have had it. Because this is greater than anything I've ever experienced in my life. Time here is short. We got a great calling from the Lord for his kingdom. Such greater. Let us pursue it. Let us be his disciples. Amen. Amen. And so let us pray. Hey, Father, we just we thank you for your word and for your grace. And Lord, we cry out to you because we need you. And you've given it to us. And so, Lord, help us get out of ourselves to follow you and be your true disciples so others may know how great your love is. And so, Father, we cry out to you in your prayer you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Hey, in your worship folder is our way that we continue our worship, and we continue to offer Lord and to follow in his footsteps, and we bring our tithes and offerings, and these are sacrifices. And these sacrifices are helpful in keeping us in the footsteps of Jesus, that it keeps teaching our heart that what is worthy, what is valuable, and what's more important than the world and our own pursuits. So you can do the offering envelope, you can do the text to give, you can use those variety of different ways into giving. Also in your worship folder is that connection card. If you had an opportunity to fill it out, if you turn to the back side, we get to share what you're celebrating. But also, just a reminder that we have youth group on Wednesday nights. It's a great time. The young adults are kicking off a movie night. And so if you know young adults, invite young adults. And then also the singles are starting to kick off. So it's a great time to join singles again, regather after the summer. And then we also have our life group kickoff on the 19th. And the kickoff dinner is a time. So in your worship folder is a card about life groups that are starting. We do them semester-based. We're going to study the book of Galatians. All of us are going to be on Galatians. We're going to preach about it, and we're also going to do it in groups as we've done before. And there's a variety of different opportunities that you can join a group. But here's what I encourage. Like maybe you don't know people in that group or names, and that's a group you're interested in. That's part of what the kickoff dinner is for. The kickoff dinner is to come learn a little bit more about life groups and how they function, but also to experience some time in a life group that you might be interested in, and you can try it out. And if it doesn't work, you can say, hey, I enjoyed dinner with you. I just don't want to do the next 12 weeks with you. God bless you. No, I just... oh, I got your attention. That's what I was just trying for. But no. What's that? It's a potato bar, too. All right. We'll all be stuffed. That'd be great. But it's a good time, and that's okay. Like, you know what, not every group's for you, and that's all right. I mean, we'll just be honest, but it's not.